Please turn to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12. We're in a section in Proverbs that has the theme of kingship and dealing with a wise rule. And last week we looked in particular at the concept of living within or under the fear of the Lord and how that impacts our lives and our behavior. And this week we'll see this theme of the kingship of Christ and of God's rule over us expanded on and continued on, but maybe not in quite the way that we might expect to see it expanded on. So Proverbs 20, verse 12 through 28. Hear God's word. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with bread. It is good for nothing, cries the buyer, but when he has gone his way, then he boasts. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Take the garment of one who is surety for a stranger, and hold it as a pledge when it is for a seductress. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. Plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. An inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. Diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord, and dishonest scales are not good. A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? It is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy, and afterward to reconsider his vows. A wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness he upholds his throne. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 6, for instance, and then some other places as well, we're told very clearly that in Christ, we are kings, not kings and queens. And we've talked about that before, how the New Testament often uses only the masculine language to describe all of us, to demonstrate that there's not a hierarchy, that if, you know, all the men are kings and higher than the queens, or sons are more important than daughters. It uses the language of all of us being kings to indicate that we all hold this position of royalty within Christ. And as Revelation develops that theme and points out the fact that in Christ that we are made to rule and to sit on thrones, in essence, of course, it's building on a theme that is throughout the pages of Scripture, that in the creation itself, even in the creation ordinances themselves, God gives to creates man, male and female, in his image, and calls on them to rule over the creation. Gives us the responsibility of dominion. And so part of our being made in the image of God is the capacity and responsibility to rule. And of course that image of God is shattered in the fall, and Christ comes and restores to us the image of God. And so we are part of that being recreated in the image of God, which is the language of Ephesians and Colossians, being remade in the image of God, is that we are made to rule once more. So we are made to rule, to be kings. Now, I doubt any of us have ever avoided playing the game, what I would do if I were king. What I would do, and it starts at a young age. We imagine our lives as royalty. What it would be like. And as we get older, we don't back away from these imaginary games because we think of them often in terms of the kinds of legislation that we would pass or the kinds of luxuries that we would like to fill our lives with if we in fact were made king, or if I were world dictator for a day, here is what my agenda would look like. And so we think of these fun aspects of being able to make other people do what we would want them to do, or of enjoying a life of a pampered ease, living in these castles, which, by the way, of course, these, now they've been updated, but these castles that these kings lived in did not have running water and indoor plumbing, so they really weren't nearly as nice probably as your own castle that you currently inhabit. So don't necessarily, just because these are picturesque castles, don't long to live in them, because they aren't really as desirable as we might think. Well, so we are made, though, to be kings. And that kingship that we have, that rule that we've been given, comes with responsibilities. And that's the part of being a king or being royalty that we really don't like to think about. The obligations of royalty, the obligations of what it means to rule and to rule rightly. But if we fear the Lord, that's going to impact the way in which we carry on our rule. And furthermore, if we are made kings by the King of Kings, the way in which He rules will influence the way that we rule. The areas of leadership, the areas of rule that He has given to us. And God here in Proverbs calls us, once again, to rule our lives deliberately. To be careful. To be deliberate and watchful in the way that we rule over the responsibilities that God has given to us. And the concept of ruling deliberately is a concept that is perhaps more important than ever in a day in which we have the opportunity of one-click immorality, one-click purchasing. Everything is just a hand's reach away, a finger tap away from us in the world right now. And that makes it much easier and a much quicker process to sin. You don't have to get in the car and drive somewhere to make a foolish decision, to make a foolish purchase. You don't have to walk around the store. You can do it right from home. And so we have the ability to be very hasty, to make quick decisions that have long-lasting impacts on our lives, to fall into sin much more readily in this modern society. And so therefore, these words of Solomon that instruct us that wise living means deliberative living, careful living, cautious living, are perhaps even more important for us at this stage of history than at any other prior stage. And what the Lord's pointing out to us here is the simple truth that building a rule, that ruling over things takes time and attention and care. And this is a well-known fact of human existence. You all know the statement, Rome wasn't built in a day. And things like life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. That the good things in life come to those who wait. That was a Heinz commercial when I was a kid. And they would show the Heinz bottle being opened, the ketchup bottle being opened and passed around. And finally, after about 30 seconds, or what it made you think was even longer than that, you'd finally get the drop of ketchup. The ketchup would come out because it's so thick, such a high quality ketchup. Well, good things come to those who wait. And so what we're being instructed in and encouraged here to do is to take a measured approach to life. What we might honestly call self-control. Self-governing, watching over the way that we rule the areas that God's given us to rule. And we're going to talk in a few minutes about our rule over our money, our rule over relationships, our rule over our religion as well. And so we'll be talking about those things. And the reason why we are called to be measured in the way in which we govern ourselves and the things that God's given to us is because that's the way that God rules. And that's the way that He governs. Christ Jesus establishes His kingdom through mercy. And we see that actually if you look at the last verse, mercy and truth preserve the king. And by loving kindness, He upholds His throne. And we see that in the reign of Jesus Christ. And we see that maybe particularly if we remember a king who tried to establish his throne not through mercy, not through kindness. And you can think of various examples of this, but one biblical example that stands out front and center is the reign of Rehoboam. Remember when Rehoboam, he's the oldest, or the son of Solomon, who receives the throne. And so as he is inaugurated as the king, the people come to him, and the people come and say, your father Solomon, he was a difficult king for us to live under. He had high tax rates. He forced us to do a lot of service for all his building projects that were going on. And that was a difficult reign for us, Rehoboam. So we would like to ask you to please be more gentle and kind in your reign, more considerate of us and our needs. Not only, Rehoboam, please be considerate of the fact that we need to experience prosperity as well as you and your household. And remember what Rehoboam does. He goes and he gets counsels. He talks to the elders and they say, this is a good idea. You need to speak gently to the people and kind to them and let them know that your reign is not going to be like your father's reign and that you'll relax on some of these things. You'll be known as a king who cut taxes and who was happy to live in his father's palace instead of having to build your own great palaces and things of this nature. And then Rehoboam goes after leaving the elders to the young men who say, don't let these people take advantage of you. You got to be tough with them. Lay down the law. Make it clear who's in charge here. And Rehoboam, of course, does just that. He goes back and he says, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. And then he talks about how his father beat them with whips and he'll beat them or whip them with scorpions. If you thought my dad's reign was difficult, wait till you see mine. And of course, that becomes the point at which 10 of the tribes are torn away from the house of David, and Rehoboam's kingdom shrinks and is not established because of his harshness. Well, in contrast to that, of course, we see that the reign of Jesus Christ establishes His reign in His kingdom through mercy and grace. and through extending that mercy and grace to us. Why this morning do you come and excitedly and thankfully worship Jesus Christ and come here saying, it is a joy to have Jesus as the Lord of my life. It is a joy and a peace to me to be under the King of Kings. It's not because what's attracted you and brought you running to Jesus Christ and wanting to be with Him is not harshness in Him. It's not a king who is indifferent to your needs, but it's a king who's merciful and gracious to you, His people. A king who cares for His people. A king who, not like Marie Antoinette, who said, let them eat cake when they don't have bread. A king who is concerned for what you need. And as the psalm says, He humbles Himself, not just to know what's going on in the palace, but to know what's going on in our lives. And to be concerned and to provide for you, His people. And so Jesus shows His love for mercy and grace. And He's opposite of Rehoboam. He's opposite of what many of us would think as the strong qualities of a king. You know, what defines a king? Well, what Jesus shows is that what defines a king is exactly what verse 28 tells us. Mercy and truth preserve the king. It's by loving kindness. That's the foundation that a king's throne is built on. Jesus, we all acknowledge Jesus has the right as king to wipe out all of us. We're all rule breakers. We've all broken His law. We all deserve the death penalty. But He's built His kingdom on the foundation of love and of mercy toward us. And here's the principle then. And this is the way now that Proverbs is going to apply this to us, is that the quick answer is not always the right answer. And what I mean by that is Rehoboam, by being tough, you know, let's chop off a few heads. That'll get people to submit. Well, the quick answer, the answer that imposes fear on people is not always the long-term solution in terms of ruling. And in a similar way, for instance, as we come to our finances, as we talk about our religion, in these subjects that we're going to take up that are under our rule and our relationships, the quick answer is not always, and often actually, as we're going to see, the quick answer, the easy answer, is the wrong answer. The easy answer, it leads to misrule. And so we are called to take a long-term approach, like Jesus does, to rule deliberately and to take counsel and to take the long-term view of our finances, of our relationships, and of our religion as well. So to begin with, our rule over our money then, or as we now take this and turn the focus to ourselves, how do we rule over our money following after the rule of Christ? Well, we rule over our money by accumulating money slowly. There's a tortoise and a hare, and the hare aspect to what this section of Proverbs describes for us here. Of course, the tortoise and the hare. Who jumps out to the early lead? The hare. The takes off at the high level sprint. But here comes the tortoise moving along, and the hare, of course, lays down to take a nap and to sleep for a while, and the tortoise just keeps moving. Well, Proverbs 20 paints for us a picture of non-glorious accumulation of financial resources. tells us that the way to really accumulate riches is not to get rich quick. And it pictures this, or it tells us this in a number of ways. Verse 13 tells us, don't love sleep lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with bread. So right off the bat, we're told, don't long for the easy life. Just open your eyes, get up, get out of bed, work, and this is how you'll be satisfied. And part of what it's saying is don't divorce the ends from the means. How does God choose to feed us? How does God choose to provide for us? Well, the ordinary way that God works to provide for us, to provide for our families, is that we open our eyes, we sit up, and we get out of bed, and we get ready for a day of work, and we go to work, and we work hard, and this is how God puts bread on our tables. And so this is the way that we ought to expect God to provide for us. In opposition to this, for instance, there are people who want to undercut others. Verse 14 talks about using deceit in order to I can get ahead in this world by saying it's no good. Look at all these defects, when I know that I'm buying something that's worth a lot of money. I saw this week about a Chinese bull that was from around like 1,000 or 800 or something like that, that was sold at auction this week, I think for 2.2 million or something like that. Is that about right? It was acquired at a garage sale for $3. Now, I hope that these people didn't talk the garage sale, the garage owner, down from $4 down to $3. You hope they at least paid the sticker price on this $2.2 million bull. And that's obviously an extreme example. But that's what this is describing here, is the person who's trying to get ahead by saying, no good. This item is a piece of junk. And then they go away and say, guess what? I just ripped off this store. I just got a great deal. I just ripped this seller off. And so I've gotten ahead this way. Verse 23, another example of unfairness in dealings. Diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord, and dishonest scales. Getting ahead by having a false standard. Verse 16, here's another caution. Be careful who you do business with. Saying, if you're going to loan money to someone who already has co-signed for someone else, if you're going to do business with someone who is already liable for the debts of a seductress, you better be sure you get collateral. And collateral, for you kids, what's collateral? Well, collateral means that if I want to borrow, we're all friends here, but let's say I need to borrow $20 from John Pershing. He might say, well, if you're going to do that, I'd like to have your sport coat or your watch so that I have something to make sure that you'll remember to bring this $20 bill back to me. Now, that's just a small example of collateral. Collateral can be much, much bigger than just that. But that's what it's talking about here. If you're going to do business with people who are making unwise business decisions, you better make sure that you've got something to back it up. So be careful who you do business with. So in our rule over our money, we're taught here to work hard. We're taught here not to try to get ahead, to accumulate money more quickly through dishonesty, to be careful who we do business with. Then verse 17, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man. So we're back to deceit. You can get rich through deceit. You can deceive other people. But what's it going to end up as? A mouthful of gravel. I've never had a mouthful of gravel. But I have had like a little pebble or some, you know, just a tiny little thing. Maybe that's like snuck in with the rice or, you know, something like that. And you're chomping down and that's painful. Even if it's just a little, the little tiny thing, some, even like a little piece of sand is gritty in there. Much less a mouthful of gravel. A fortune gained deceitfully is a mouthful of gravel. And then verse 21, also speaking about finances. An inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. Now, this is a little bit of an odd verse because when we think of inheritances, we think of them, you know, them being something that we gain through nothing that we do. You know, my parents die and I get an inheritance. You know, that how do we gain this? You know, how do I help it if I'm 20 years old when my parent dies, as opposed to being 50 when they die and leave me this money? I think that what it's really encouraging us to think about is to recognize that get-rich-quick schemes and piles of money dropped on people is not the way to long-term happiness and financial security. And, you know, that you've seen the studies about lottery winners and how they end up bankrupt, and these young athletes are another example who, you know, are making millions of dollars, make more in 1 year than many of us will make in a lifetime, and then they're filing for bankruptcy. And we see this, we see the truth of this statement, that too much money too quickly brings ruin to people. Now, once again, I understand that we all say in the back of our mind, I understand that other people get ruined, but it's a risk that I'm willing to take. You know, Pastor, I get the principle, but I'm just willing to give it a try. But what this is reminding us of is that our desire and our hope for happiness should not be in getting rich quick. And that so many of these things really are schemes. That if somebody comes to you with an investment that's too good to be true, it probably is. You know, the Bernie Madoff pyramid scandal and the Enron scandal of recent years, if it's too good to be true, it probably is. And ruling over wealth comes not through, and right ruling over wealth comes not through getting rich quick, getting rich deceitfully. The right rule of our finances comes through the daily pain of opening our eyes and sitting up and getting out of bed. And it's the difficult struggle of work. And that's what this is talking about. That's what we are called to do as those who are ruling deliberately and carefully. There's a plotting aspect to life, not plotting with T's, plotting with D's, just one foot in front of the other. One paycheck after the other, putting aside a little money, a little more money, saving up. That's the way. That diligence, you know, looking after our daily work. That's the way that God chooses to bless His people. And so we are called here to rule deliberately through postponed gratification, through diligent efforts to earn money, diligent efforts to save money, not using deceitful methods, not counting on get-rich-quick schemes. So, ruling your life deliberately, following after the way that Christ builds His kingdom, means that we slowly accumulate money. And many of you are right now saying, I have no application to make on this point because I'm doing that perfectly. I'm accumulating money very slowly. It's just pennies. It seems like pennies per week that I accumulate. It's just telling us, don't count on a get-rich-quick scheme. So rule carefully over your finances. Okay, we also rule our lives deliberately as we trust God in our relationships. There are opportunities in life to trample people to get ahead. There are always people to be pushed aside. There are friendships to be sacrificed in order to get ahead of the curve. And we're reminded of that in verse 20. Whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. You know, it may seem like in the short term, and it often does seem like in the short term, that there are people close to us who we can curse, who we can backstab, that'll put us a step ahead. Just like Rehoboam thought that he would get ahead by being harsh and difficult, so we think, I'll be better off if I do some of this. And what we're reminded of here, and what we're taught is, that the way to get ahead is not through cursing other people, not through putting them under our feet. And verse 19, now to back up a verse, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. So be careful with your relationships. It's telling us, pick friends deliberately, and also be careful the kind of friend that you are. Pick your friends carefully because the kinds of friends you pick can set you back. You might think it's somebody who can help you get ahead, but it actually might be somebody who sets you back. And you can do the same thing to others by being the kind of friend who tries to get ahead by tail-bearing and gossiping. But in fact, you will set yourself back as you're a curse to those around you, as verse 20 says. Then verse 22, another way that we think relationally we can get ahead. I will recompense evil. We do that, don't we? You want to be evil to me? Okay. Two can play this game. And I'm glad you went first, because that allows me to do evil plus one. Right? The goal is always to be, you know, whatever you did, I'll do it back, but a little bit bigger. I'll do it back plus. And God here says, don't try to get ahead. Don't try to rule by recompensing, by paying back evil. Instead, we are told, wait for the Lord. Sorry, I lost my verse. I just couldn't find it on the page. Wait for the Lord, and He will save you. God's saying the way to get ahead is to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord to defend you, to take care of you. Romans 12:19 says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So turning our reputation over to the Lord, turning vengeance over to God, letting Him be in charge of defending us, of taking care of us. Although it doesn't seem like it in the short run, that's the way to get ahead. In the long run, that's the way God wants us to get ahead. This is an aside on verse 22. The whole, do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord and He will save you. As we think about our reputations and our reputations being tarnished. I was really struck this week in thinking about what the sufferings of Christ, when we talk about the physical, you know, we think about the physical aspects of going to the cross and the injustices and what it was like, the difficulty of having the Father turn his back on the Son. And those are good things. You know, we are right to meditate on those things. I was struck this week with thinking of, with the thought of this Christ suffering by watching his reputation, he who had been worshipped, who had never heard any, you know, the angels are around him adoring him. That's his existence. To come and to have his reputation be trashed. And to be viewed, you know, alongside, you know, as a common thief. To be treated as one guilty. And to do that and to undergo that silently because of what? Because of the second half of this verse. He trusted the Lord. He trusted the Father that the Father would keep his promise and would raise him up and give him, Philippians 2, the name that is above every name. And that his glory would actually be expanded on. And his reputation would be greater because of going to the cross. But to bear, you've all had people, you know, say things about you. You've all had times when your reputation has been impacted by other people. And we want to fight. And maybe I'm more so than, I mean, that really ticks me. You want to get under my skin. You know, that really bothers me. And here's Christ. Willing to trust the Father, the will of the Father, in the midst of his reputation even. Not just bodily suffering, but people are talking about me and saying all sorts of untrue, unkind, you know, accusations against me, and he bore it. So we need to, so from Christ, we learn to trust God in our relationships. So we rule over our lives. We rule over our money. We rule over our relationships with others, carefully, deliberately, trusting God. And then we also rule over our relationship with God, our religion, if you will, also in a diligent, slow way. And we see this in verse 25, it is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward to reconsider his vows. We're all faced at times with the temptation to make quick moves in religion. And that doesn't mean that God doesn't want us repenting as we see major sin in our life. And there's obviously a place for mourning over our sin and grieving over our sin. But what we're cautioned against here is this flightiness, if you will, in our approach where we say, I need to do something drastic. What will it be? Well, I'll just promise to give, you know, 90% of my wages for the next year to God. And all of a sudden, you know, and it's like, well, wait, that probably wasn't a good idea. My family's going to need to eat this year, you know, and to make these sorts of this quick decisions. Oh, I'll, you know, I'm convicted that I'm not praying enough. I commit to pray for 6 hours a day the rest of my life. Well, that's going to be difficult at times, you know. And so we're urged here to be purposeful, to think through things, and not to make these drastic steps. And verse 27 reinforces that when it says, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. And what that's telling us is that God searches out our hearts. He knows us. He's working in us. And we were talking in Sunday school this morning in terms of how people change. That one of the reasons we're encouraged is that we actually see God sanctifying us. And we see progress. Yeah, I'm not perfect yet, but I see that God's giving me victory over this sin in little ways. I see incidents where I'm not behaving the way I used to anymore. I still disobey my parents sometimes. But you know what? There are times now when my parents say to do something, and you know what? I'm happy to do it. And that's not the way I was a year ago. And I'm really thankful for that. And so we see God working. He knows us. He searches out our hearts. And there's a description here in verse 27, really, of a togetherness, of God knowing us, of Him drawing close to us, and us drawing near to Him as well. And so instead of looking for these rapid, quick changes, instead what we're called to do is to continually draw near to God, to spend time with Him, to commune with Him, and to enjoy that togetherness. All of these things. So we have money, we have relationships, we have religion. All of this then really can fall under the umbrella of taking counsel. Of taking counsel from the Lord, of looking to one another for counsel. And there are several verses in here on that. In other words, in all of these areas, but also in any other areas of your life. Be deliberate. Take counsel. Value the input of others. Because there's gold and there's multitude of rubies. There's plenty of money in the world. There's plenty of valuable things is what this is saying. But the lips of knowledge, now that's really special. Verse 15. And verse 18, plans are established by counsel, by wise counsel, wage war. And verse 24, a man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? That we need to slow down because sometimes we don't even understand ourselves. And to really evaluate and get input, get help from other people. And brothers and sisters, this kind of living, this kind of deliberative living takes faith, doesn't it? It takes faith to believe that the way that God will bless me is by getting up each morning and going to work and working diligently. Because that's not the quick way. It takes faith to believe that when my reputation gets trounced, that I don't need to repay evil for that evil, but I can just entrust myself to the Lord. It takes faith to day by day spend time with Jesus Christ in prayer and in His Word and trust Him that over the course of time that He's going to use that daily communion to transform me from glory to glory. It takes faith. And that's what we're called to here. To rule our lives deliberately by faith. Deliberate living takes faith. But as we walk by faith, we have the assurance that we are ruling over our lives, over the things that God's entrusted to us, in the way that Jesus Christ rules over His people. And in the way that Christ has established His kingdom, slowly, through slow growth, through slow, you know, the principles of loving kindness and mercy, in a similar way that our lives, our kingdom, if you will be built up to. Brothers and sisters, you all are kings. You've all been made to rule. And things have been entrusted to you to rule over. And God calls you to rule over those things deliberately, to take care in your rule. And by faith, to believe that God is at work, not through the get-rich-quick, slamming other people, quick approach to life, but through the daily, faithful walk of faith as we serve Him together. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge that we are far too often valuers of the here and now, of what feels good in the immediate, in the minute, in the second, what seems right to us, instead of really taking counsel and looking to you and your word and trusting you to work in your good time and through the means that you've appointed. Lord, help us to be diligent and deliberative to make use of the means that you've appointed and to follow the example of Christ in the way that he rules over us and in the way that he is patient and merciful in his dealings with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.